This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
If you have a bulletin, let me encourage you to pull out that insert because there is an important outline on that. And even if you're not a note taker, I want to encourage you this Sunday in particular to write down some things that I think will be especially important for you to take home and be able to recall later. So let me just encourage you, if that's not your thing, maybe do it this week just for a change. If it is your thing, then it won't be any problem for you as well. But we're going to be also continuing to look at that text in Deuteronomy, so you can turn there if you haven't, or keep your finger there if you have. It was in seventh grade that I had a chance, since I was a patrol at my elementary school, to make the coveted trip to Washington, D.C. I can't remember exactly what year that would have been, but this would have been somewhere, I think, in the late 70s or early 80s that we were doing this. Probably, actually, now I think about it, probably, I think it was 81. Anyway, we made this trip up to Washington, D.C., and we traveled back in those days in style. We traveled on the train. It was an interesting experience to be with seventh grade friends and only a few teachers who probably thought they weren't getting paid nearly enough to be on such a trip, to take the trip up on the train to Washington, D.C. But it was a fun, incredible time. Looking forward to do it even with Reese later this year with his school. But I remember coming into the Capitol and being in that dome room there and just looking around and thinking, wow, this is where the big decisions are made. This is where powerful stuff happens. This is where our country, the most powerful and I think the greatest country on earth, where the big things happen, the Senate and the House and decisions and legislation and things that shape not just our country, but literally can shape the world, thinking of the power that was in that House of Congress there. That is a fraction of the power that is inside the four walls of your house. Just a fraction. See, for more than 200 years, yes, that building's had a significant impact on the world and this country and your lives for sure, but since the beginning of time, and since the creation of the first man and first woman, the walls of the home, the walls of the family have been where real life change and significance have happened, bar none. One day that building in Washington, D.C. will probably not still be there because I don't think the new heavens and the new earth needs it. But there will still be a family. There will still be a people called the people of God, the family of God. As we look at this continued sermon series this morning called God Shapes, just want to remind you what we're looking at here, in case this is your first Sunday with us or haven't been with us, is that we are looking at this concept that Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician, put it so well in a summary statement. This is not a word-for-word quote from him, but summarizing him, he says, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. We looked at last week the concept of marriage, which is also part of those four walls, part of that home. We're going to look more at the broader thing this week at the whole family, involving children and parenting, the whole works with that. But if it is true that there is this God-shaped void in each of us that can only be filled by God, then it is absolutely true that the most significant relationships, which is found in the family, because there's no more significant relationship in your life than your parents, than your children, than your siblings. I know somebody might say, well, you know, you don't know my parents. But wouldn't you agree that even if it's a bad situation, it has had a huge impact on shaping your life? It has created more wounds or scars than anything else possibly could. If it's a positive situation, it has created more of a foundational support and encouragement than you could have possibly gotten anywhere else. That's the power of those four walls that we call a home, and a unit that we call the family, that God has created and God has designed with that. I like what author Rebecca Pippert said in her book called Hope Has Its Reasons. She tells a story about a famous physicist that confided with her one day very openly and honestly. And here's a quote. He says, I'm a scientist, you know, a rational person. I've never seen much need for God. All of my life, I felt in charge and in control. I've been extremely successful and made it to the top. If there's a problem at work, I call a meeting or write a note to my secretary, and it is quickly resolved. Yet nothing is simple or easily resolved at home. My children don't relate to me easily. They accuse me of trying to control their lives. When I walk into the same room as my son, he starts to stammer. What hurts is that they can't seem to appreciate how much I care, and I'm doing all of this for them. But I'll tell you one lesson I've learned. I always said that since I had my children's best interest at heart, they'd be glad for my direction. My children have taught me the hardest lessons of my life, that I'm not in control over what matters to me most. It's funny, but it's now when I see I'm not God that I see I need some help. The question of whether there is a God has finally started to matter. Wow. Somebody who knows more about how the world and the universe operates than most of us, or all of us maybe combined in this room together, is flustered, is confused, sees his God shape whole when it comes to his family. You know, many will consider getting involved with a church for the first time. I found when? After they start having a family. Once they have their first kid or two, that question comes up like, should we get the kids involved in church, honey? Common question that comes up. What is it about the family? Well, I think this text we looked at here this morning gives us four answers, and it also at the same time exposes four mistakes. Now, I know the last thing we need as parents is to hear more mistakes we're making. But let me tell you, if you've missed understanding what the key mistakes are, if you miss the core causal mistakes because you're treating the symptomatic mistakes, then this should be enlightening. This should be comforting. This should be something you would embrace to figure out what is at the core of what God has created in this family and that we need as a family. And if I could address these, and I want to propose to you, if you address these mistakes, you will find the symptomatic problems and mistakes that you think that are out there disappear or are not very relevant at all, or they correct themselves when you deal with the core heart issues that this text and many others throughout the scripture will look at. So let me encourage you to look now at four common mistakes made in families that this text points and realizes out to that. So if you're following along in your outline, mistake number one is this: believing that obedience reaps God's blessing. Believing that obedience reaps or produces God's blessing. Now, somewhere inside of you, something inside you ought to go, now what's wrong with that? That seems even biblical to me, that God promises to bless when we obey him. What's going on with that? Well, let me explain a little bit more here. See, God doesn't promise ultimately to bless if we obey as the ultimate thing. There are blessings that certainly do come from obedience. So hear me say that right now. There are blessings that come as a result of obedience. But what's important to know is that obedience in and of itself does not reap God's blessing. Let me explain a little bit more. Hebrews 11:6a says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. And Ephesians 2:8-10 goes on and says this. Very familiar passage. You've probably heard it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What does this reveal? It reveals that there's something that happens that precedes the obedience that is absolutely essential. The blessing that we are so longing and looking for is not something that comes as a result of the obedience as much as something that happened before we ever obeyed. That's the point. And let me explain it a little bit more with a little diagram here. We think faith plus obedience equals blessing. And again, there is a sense where that's true. But what we miss is that there is really a more proper understanding that the Bible teaches, and it's this, that blessing plus faith equals or produces obedience, which will lead to greater blessings. The actual formula of truth here is that blessing plus faith equals obedience. That's what we just read in Ephesians 2:8-10. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And where are the good works? They were prepared ahead of time for you to do. God's already got them lined up. God's already got them to give you. Look at verse 5 of this text in particular. Verse 5 says this, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it." What's going on here? They've been following a promise. They've been following a promise of a blessing. Their faith came after the promise. And the promise was the blessing. Before Abraham obeyed and exercised faith, there was a promise that God made. Before Israel obeyed in leaving Egypt to follow Moses out and across the Red Sea, there was a promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land they were going to. The promise was the blessing, and it preceded the obedience. You see, faith receives and believes. Hebrews 11:6. Let me finish the whole verse I quoted. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." What's there? There's a promise. There is an invitation by God. We know even deeper and fuller, there's a regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that comes and opens up a heart to want to respond in faith. Before there's ever faith, there was the grace of God. That is the blessing that God so much has already given us, that we have a choice to respond and receive to or not, if we believe he's one who rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, obedience follows as a fruit of faith. Obedience follows as a fruit of faith. If you think that obedience starts with you, there will be a tendency to feel that blessing is owed to you or that you are entitled to it. Let me say that again. If you think that obedience originates with your intellectual choice of going, I am, in and of myself, independently of God, deciding that I'm going to believe the truths of God's word and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. With that, something we don't even necessarily understand is that there is a motive feeding that of interdependence, of self-righteousness even. And it will lead to you feeling a sense that you're owed a blessing from God or that you're entitled to it. So what happens? You'll be quick to get angry when God doesn't deliver on a blessing after you obeyed. How many times have you been in a situation like that where you've come up and you've done something, you did something you thought God wanted you to do, and you're like, man, where's the blessing we're talking about here? Come on, God. Time's ticking. What's up with that? Or even harder, more difficult things. Like when I find out 10, 12 years ago now that my dad had cancer. And I'm like thinking, God, are you kind of seeing what my dad is doing for the kingdom? Have you looked at his resume? Okay, if there's anybody that's deserving of being healed, I think he's on the list. Let's go, come on. Those questions get hard and they get difficult. Those situations can reveal where our hearts are at. If you think that way, you'll also be inclined to think that if you spend time with God, that he's obligated to give you a good day. Have you ever thought something like that? All right, it was a bad day. I didn't really spend enough time with God this morning. You know, I guess if I read my Bible, God would have blessed today and it would have been a good day. All those kinds of thinking, and even if we're not bold enough to express it verbally like I am right now, that can be flowing underneath, like the aquifer in Florida, that can be flowing underneath your heart and mind and thinking that, all right, when I do stuff for God, there's a transaction happening here and he owes it to me and you better step up and deliver. That's why this mindset is so dangerous, because it's not the good news of the gospel. Let me explain the difference. If you think that obedience is a fruit of faith, responding to God's grace, there will be an understanding that the blessing is a gift that you never would have earned and never could earn and never will earn on your own by the most good works you could possibly do. You'll be inclined to find greater joy in just knowing God, for he is not for who he is, in despite of the situation or the circumstances. You'll be quicker to give thanks and want to worship him because you are so overwhelmed by his goodness to you. Because you'll still be scratching your head going, though, why is he saving me? Why is he making me an heir to his kingdom? He's shown me my resume. I've seen just parts of it. Jeremiah says the heart is increasingly wicked. Who can know it but God? Even the parts that I know say I'm worthy of condemnation and death. And he's given me what? Adoption as a son and daughter into his kingdom? He's treating me as though the righteousness of Jesus Christ are mine, and he's treating his son, Jesus Christ, as though everything I've done bad, plus the rest of those in the world that believe in him, are placed on his son? You start scratching your head about questions like that. That will begin to keep you up and awake at night. And it will begin to take over the thoughts of wondering, all right, God, how come you haven't delivered on what you promised? Feelings and heart motivations of entitlement, like a vapor, will begin to fade away. And deep gratitude and love for a God who wants you to know him like he knows you. And a God who's pursuing you. And a God who's carrying you through day in, day out, will begin to change you. And let me tell you, it will begin to change your family the more your family believes and embraces that. Let me give you a few thoughts on parenting from this one. Well, let me give you the correction first. The correction is this: God's blessing reaps obedience. God's blessing is what will produce obedience in your life. Your faith in God's promises, you're trusting, you're believing him for who he is and his love for you. If you think your problem is you need to work on obeying more, you're wrong. Your problem is you need to work on believing more who God is and what he said he will do and the promises he's made to you. You'll be surprised how obedience will begin to take care of itself. Here's some thoughts on parenting. A family feels different when the members of it know that God chose to bless them before any of them ever chose to obey God. That will start to change a family. Parenting feels different to the parents and the kids when it is flowing out of a genuine love and care versus control. Brothers and sisters act differently towards each other when they are in awe of God's love for them. The home feels different when mom and dad are so filled up with the love of God in their lives that it spills out in all kinds of places. See, a family that begins to embrace this and believe this is a family that becomes transformed, a family that becomes different. Now, don't think it's just a matter of semantics that I'm talking about here this morning. This is a matter of properly understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't make the mistake of believing that obedience reaps God's blessing, because it doesn't. Instead, believe that God's blessing is what indeed reaps obedience. This is a hole that God fills in families when this truth is understood and this mistake is identified. I got a second mistake this morning. A second mistake: believing that your blessing is primarily for you. Believing that your blessing is primarily for you. We clarified about when you're blessed and how you're blessed and how it comes, but we haven't really talked about who the blessing is primarily for until right now. You see, if you make mistake number one, you will naturally lead or be led into making mistake number two. And it looks like this. If we think our obedience earned our blessing from God, then we easily can believe the blessing is for who? Well, hello, I earned it, right? I mean, I put in the time, I did the time clock at work, I did what God told me to do, I tried not to do what he told me not to do, I tried to read my Bible, I tried not to do this, I tried to even invite a friend to church or youth group, and hello, God, it's pay time. It's for me. It will have that kind of a mentality. It leads to that. However, that's not what the scriptures teach. Look at verses 6 through 8 in this section from Deuteronomy 4. He says, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Observe what carefully, by the way? Observe the commands of God. Observe the promises of God. Why? For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? What is the primary goal of the blessing? It's the glory of God. And what is it secondarily? For the people of the world to see the glory of God. No, you're not the first reason. No, you're not second. You're distant third. But you know what? When you understand that His glory is what it's all about, you're like, sign me up for third. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Let me introduce Him so others can see Him. Others can come to know Him. May He be displayed and glorified in my life. That's what happens. It takes a guy like the Apostle Paul, who is trying to make a name for himself. It takes just one day on the road to Damascus when he encounters the living Christ, and he's changed forever, and his life begins to live to make a name for the King. That becomes his life objective. It's a transformation that happens here when we understand this. Notice how we are blessed. Verse 7 talks about God's presence. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord is near us? When's the last time your prayer life or your prayer journal was filled with requests of God to reveal His presence to you and for His presence to come near you versus heal this person, help me in this situation, give me this, take away this? Looking for the gift rather than the giver. Who is the gift? Who is the ultimate gift? That's He promises to bless us with His presence. He promises us in verse 8 to bless us with His righteousness. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? He blesses us with His righteousness. Not just what the laws are, but one to fulfill the laws. He didn't just give you the Ten Commandments, but He gave you Jesus, who could keep the Ten Commandments outwardly and inwardly, and who offers you to die to yourself, to let His Spirit come and live inside you, and to transform you to be just like Jesus, one who the law is written on your heart, not just on a stone tablet anymore. That's the God we serve. That's His presence. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this is when God comes and He approaches Abraham. He says, and it says, the Lord said to Abraham, Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the beginning of the people of Israel. This is the beginning of God's promise and leading them to the promised land. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of there's going to be a Messiah who's going to come. What is Christianity all about, besides coming and following, being a disciple of Jesus Christ? It is about being a blessing to those around you. It is about glorifying God above all else. It is about raising His glory so that others will see it. That's what it's about. Let me ask, give you some questions to think for you and your family. When you receive a financial blessing as a family, is God the first one you consult when you're determining how the money is to be used? Do you get a gift and go, wow, what a blessing? How can we glorify God? How can we show His glory through this gift? When people are around you as a parent, are they more drawn to you or to the God you serve? And which would you be more excited about? Are you quick to give God the praise for blessing that you encounter in the course of a day, big or small? When you get extra time in your schedule, unexpectedly, do you ask God first how you can fill it for His glory in serving others? Kids, when you have your friends over, are they more drawn to want to know you better or to know the God you serve? How often are you led to respond in praise, worship, or thanks in the course of a day as you encounter God's blessings throughout the day? Ever break out into random praise and worship? Because you're so enamored with His goodness, His work. Do you, as a family, use your time and possessions to bless and serve others? When people are around you and your family, do they get a greater sense of the righteousness of God or your self-righteousness as a family? When people are in your home, do they get a sense of the Lord's presence and they want a little more of it? You know, we have some missionary friends, the Hancocks. Most of you have met them if you've been in the church for a while, because they come and visit every few years. But our family likes to have them in our house because they kind of smell like Jesus. You know, they don't come put on a show. They just come and live with us for like a few days or a week sometimes. But it smells like Jesus. And it begins to rub off. We fall more in love with him. I want our family to be like a Hancock family. What's your family like? What does it smell like? What's it reproducing? What will your kids' family be like? What will your grandkids' family be like? Questions to think and ask. The correction to mistake number two. The correction is this: your blessing is primarily for God's glory and to proclaim his glory to the world. That's why you're blessed. That's the purpose. And this is a hole that God fills in families that seek him. Let's look at mistake number three. Trying to revere without remembering. Trying to revere without remembering. Revere means to be in awe of and to respect. And I want to propose to you this morning that there is a connection between revering and remembering. You cannot revere what you do not remember. You know, it's because our country never wants to forget the lives of those who have fought for our freedoms that we remember Memorial Day. You know, it's because our country reveres Dr. Martin Luther King that we set apart the third Monday of every January. It's because you revere a family member that you remember their birthday. You remember what you revere. And this is also true. To fail to remember is to cease to revere. To fail to remember is to cease to revere. Now, having said that, let's look at verses 9 through 10. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. If you revere God, you will remember God. And if you want your children to revere God, you will help them remember God. And if you want your grandchildren to revere God, you will help them remember God. That means you got to tell stories. That means you've got to tell Bible stories. And you know what is just as important in some ways? You got to tell mom and dad stories. You got to tell grandma and granddad stories about where you saw God work in your life. You got to tell uncle and aunt stories. You got to tell big brother, big sister stories. You got to let them hear about what God did in his word, and you got to let them hear about what God's doing in your life. And by the way, not just the good, the bad, and the ugly. Don't let them miss a chance to hear about God's forgiveness, because you won't be humble enough and broken enough to share about your failures. And by the way, if they're in your family, they already know your failures. Might as well just be honest about it. Show them the gospel. They'll fall more in love with Jesus, because they'll see that they need a bigger Jesus, just like you need a bigger Jesus. What does God want us to remember? He wants us to remember what he says, his promises, his commands. Now, his commands are a blessing. His promises are a blessing. They go together. What else does he want us to remember? He wants us to remember what he's done. He's delivered you from sin and death. Moses is writing this at this time saying, hey, don't forget, he's delivered you from Egypt and the bondage of Egypt. Don't forget. Tell the stories. He's displayed his love and mercy through Jesus Christ. God wants us to remember what he said. God wants us to remember what he's done. Here's some questions for you as a family. Do you make time to remember God's word? And do you make it a priority? Is it read in private devotions in your life? Is it read in family devotions? Is it memorized? Is it recited? Is it taught? Another way to remember we are coming right at a perfect time is the holiday season. Thanksgiving's coming up soon. Will you remember God at Thanksgiving? Will your Thanksgiving be a thanksgiving or a thanks thinking? Will you just think about it, or will you actually give thanks? And will you give thanks to God? And will you encourage your kids and your grandkids to do it to God? The holiday season's a great time. Christmas is coming up. It's a great time to think about Christ's first coming, but also the fact that he has a second coming. Do Advent devotions this year. You know, Christmas is on a Sunday this year. Awesome. Is there anything even more appropriate on Christmas Day than to worship God on Sunday? Don't come to worship because you feel guilty. Come because you're celebrating Christmas, whether you're in town here or somewhere else. What a blessing. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, great times to remember, coming up in just a few months away. Grieving what your sin has required of Christ for forgiveness. Don't just jump to Easter in your family and forget Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday and the fact that Jesus hung on a cross and really died a horrific death, separated from his Father for our sin. Great ways to remember. Easter, Pentecost, God pouring out his Holy Spirit. These are awesome opportunities to remember. See, here's the correction. Remembering is the key to revering. Remembering is the key to revering. Because you can't hear the stories of God and believe that it's really real and that he's really true without going, wow, that's huge. You can't hear the stories from your grandparents or from your mom and dad or from your older siblings without going, are you serious? God did that for you? He answered your prayer like he did Moses in the Old Testament? You remember that kind of stuff? People will start revering. Remembering is the key to revering. This is a hole that God fills in families. Let me quickly talk about the fourth mistake. Neglecting your God-given parenting priority and responsibility. This is probably the one you thought I was going to say first or primarily from this whole text. It is important. We do need to cite it. Look at verses 9b through 10. He tells you, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day the Lord stood before you, your God at Horeb, and when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to your children. Yeah, there it is. Teach them to your children. It's mentioned here twice. The responsibility is for you as a parent to teach them to your children. And by the way, it doesn't stop when your children reach adulthood. And by the way, grandparents, you've got responsibilities to still teach your grandchildren. I remember when I worked at a camp called Camp Marinook one summer between my junior and senior year of college. The camp was a Christian camp up in Lafayette, Alabama, and one of the things that we had to do, we were trained to do as a counselor, was that to make everything about creation in our day connect somehow with God. And so if we were walking down a path as a counselor with campers, you know, we were to talk about how, hey, God's word tells us that there's a narrow path. There's a way that leads to life. There's a narrow path. They choose the narrow path. You know, and we interact on it. Hey, look at that animal that God created. You know, and when you're trained as a counselor with this, and when you're at the age that I was at the time, you kind of thought it was more a nuisance and more annoying than anything else to kind of make this. And it was like, all right, here's the script of God. I guess we'll do it. We'll play along with it. We'll do it. But one thing it taught me as a counselor over the summer is just how important it is to truly make everyday experiences and encounters connect with God, not because you're manufacturing it, but because it's true. God did make that caterpillar for real. And God knows the species that we still haven't even identified yet. He made that too. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is getting at when it says this. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do it all the time. Every time. You can't overdo it. You will never get close to doing it sufficiently and adequately because this is God's world. And everything in it speaks of his glory and his honor. Everything. And all truth is his truth. Whether it mentions God or not, it's part of the world that he created. So parents, don't delegate it. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not your youth director or children's teacher responsibility. It's not some Christian book's responsibility. It's yours. And don't forget it. Make time for it. Be intentional. Set the example. You know, kids are going to be discipled by you, and they will 90% do what you do and 10% do just what you say that you don't do, if you're lucky. You're discipling your kids all the time, but maybe not the way you think. They will be like you are, not like what you say. Realize it will take work. Realize it's your responsibility. And the priority, why do I put priority in this section separately? It's because it's the priority over mathematics, over reading, over English, over science, over good manners, over everything. It's the priority. And by the way, corrections 1, 2, and 3 are the top things we should be teaching our kids. Way more important than anything they're going to get in school. How is your family growing with the understanding that it's God's blessing that reaps obedience? How's your family growing in that area? It's so important. How is your family growing with the understanding that we are blessed primarily for God's glory and to show it to the world? How's it growing in that area? How is your family growing in remembering to revere him daily, consistently? When you take these questions seriously, then you understand the correct viewpoint, which is this: embracing your God-given parenting priority and responsibility. Embrace it. You know, people often mention that at home, in their family, as we mentioned at the beginning of the service, things are the most raw. That's probably where the greatest secrets are. They often, maybe, people don't want to have their friends over their family because it's pretty transparent sometimes. The thought of someone being a fly on the wall in your family, probably at least at moments, strikes terror in every parent's mind. Someone knocking on your front door right as you've gotten done yelling at your wife, which happened to me this past year. Then you get to welcome them in. Say, hey, how you doing? What a great honest moment, though. But what if it was different? What if home and families was where the greatest expressions of grace and mercy were experienced? What if home and family was where love really did cover a multitude of sins? What if the family was where all of our friends, we wanted them to come and experience? Hey, you gotta check this out. You gotta come to be in my home because it's good stuff going on there. What if at the home and the family, the presence of God reigned and the blessings from that reigned as well? You know, it's interesting, even families, situations that we hate, where we want to be around the holidays, we want to be with family. You know, it's interesting, no matter what your family situation is, if either a family member or if you are on your deathbed, who do you want by your side? It's family. There's something powerful about it, but there is something desperately in need of transformation. Now, in case you think that I'm speaking as an expert, there are 7 other Pucketts who will tell you that that's not true. Been deeply convicted by the sermon this week in preparation. I'm a fellow pilgrim on the way. But I am saying God's word has made it clear the path that we are to walk. He invites us to take. And I want to challenge you that what would it look like if you started today in a real intentional way? What would it look like if you started right now? And how can you start right now? We're about to come to the Lord's table to repent, to come confess, to come experience the promises of God that he forgives, that he loves you, that he makes all things new, that his mercies are new every morning, including this one. That's how you can respond. And that's his invitation. And that's why we call it good news, the gospel. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would come and just make that good news truly good this morning, that you would come and open our hearts. God, that you would come and help us to realize the blessings that you've given us that are there for us to receive and to place faith in and to follow. And God, may we see a transformation in the families that are represented here in Christ's Kingdom Church. God, in the families that will be reached through the ministry of your church here in East Orlando. God, would you do a powerful work there? Would you let our families reflect and display the glory and the honor that you intended for them to do? That you might be lifted up above all else, that you might draw the world to yourself. So God, would you do that work? Would you let this holiday season be the best one ever? Because we are worshiping you, because our eyes are fixed on you. So God, would you come and resurrect your power in our lives? Because your resurrection is all of our hope. It's what we're trusting in and believing in. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.